Our text is taken once again from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord fold. First, there is the objective aspect of reality given to us in the Word of God. On the other hand, there is the subjective aspect that we call our Christian experience. There is an integral relationship between the two. Our experience does not determine our doctrine, but rather doctrine should determine and provide the foundation for our experience. We have devoted this time to what we have called the core of Christian experience, to know as thoroughly as possible from an intense study of the Word of God those five essential realities that form the core of our Christian experience. Our union with Christ, regeneration, adoption, sanctification, and our resurrection unto glory. Some would state that justification is not part of our Christian experience, and that is true. Justification is a forensic act on the part of God. It is not experiential. It is something that God does as judge, that through faith we are justified, and through virtue of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are declared right in God's sight, we are reconciled to Him, and we are declared to be right before Him and before His law as judge. There is no experience of justification. Some would object in like manner, there is no experience of adoption. But we have included adoption in our core of Christian experience because through adoption we are brought into a filial relationship with God, that of a father to a child, a father to a son. And it is through the act of adoption that we receive the Holy Spirit, through which we have the entirety of our Christian experience. So we have included adoption in the core of Christian experience. This has been the subject of our study. We have looked as biblically as we can, as thoroughly as we can, at our union with Christ, at regeneration, which is evidenced and manifested in a converted life, and now our adoption. In our last studies, we considered in our adoption the varied filial relationship of father and son revealed in Scripture. Now, the word filial is not used except perhaps in a forensic fashion today. The word filial comes from the Latin filius, which means son. It is the relationship of a father to a son or a parent to a child. It is a relationship of care, of love, of concern, and of provision. It is an intimate relationship. It is one of endearment whereby the parent gives what he or she has to the child, especially, we might say, in the emotional realm. Not simply material things, but those things that bind a relationship together. So in our last study, we dealt with the various filial relationships described in Scripture, the sonships. The first was a Trinitarian or ontological filial relationship between the Father and the Son of God in a unique sense. There was and is a creational relationship. That man was made in the image and likeness of God, and so is God's Son in a creational sense. This does not mean the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of men, because only those who are united to God through faith in Jesus Christ are truly God's sons. But as moral, self-determining beings, there is a creational sonship. In the third place, the Word of God designates a national sonship, and this was true of Israel under the Old Covenant. We find it in Exodus chapter 4, Romans chapter 9. God speaks to Moses, "Tell Pharaoh that Israel is my firstborn. Let him go that he may worship me. And if you fail to let him go, I will slay even thy firstborn, even thy son." So there is, under the Old Covenant, a national sonship, whereby Israel nationally was called the people or the children of God. This was not finality. This was typical, because the true finality is in a redemptive filial relationship or sonship, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The truly redeemed of the Father are believers, and everything in the Word of God points to this, the new or gospel covenant, and the truth and finality of our adoption. I want to look this afternoon at the characteristics of our adoption. Again, we are taking the doctrine and we are summarizing it. And we are summarizing it as we look at this aspect, the characteristics of our adoption. It is good. I believe it is necessary to have a firm and biblical grasp of our relationship to God, and this is true especially of our adoption. Though not directly our Christian experience, it is the door of entry into all Christian experience, and it is inclusive of our relationship to God as believers. That relationship of being able to call God Father in prayer, to communing with Him, to know forgiveness of sins, to know the work of His Holy Spirit in our lives, to be brought above the level of mere religion and brought into the truth and reality of biblical Christianity. So I want to look and note these characteristics. There are seven of them that we will note in our study this afternoon. First, adoption is a distinct forensic, that means legal, a distinct forensic, separate and gracious act of God. It is done in love. It brings us into that filial relationship and intimacy as His beloved sons and children. We have noted the following passages of Scripture already in minute detail. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the huiothesia, the adoption of sons." God brings us into His family by the work of His Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption. We are able to call God Father, Abba, in the most intimate sense. Romans chapter 8 tells us in verses 14 through 17 that we do not come to God groveling or with a groveling spirit, but we come to God with the adoption of sonship. We come to God in our experience with this realization of the intimate intimacy that exists when we can call God our Father in a true biblical sense, and He manifests Himself to us in His loving care and His providence. It is in the eternal redemptive purpose of God that we were predestined, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, to the adoption of children through Jesus Christ. In His person and work, we have been brought to this relationship. And then in 1 John chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons or the children of God, and we are. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every single one, without exception, having this hope in Him, and literally this hope upon Him, the preposition means resting upon. Everyone, without exception, having this hope resting upon Him, constantly purifies himself, even as that one is pure. Sanctification derives, at least in part, experientially from our adoption. Not only do we have union with Christ, but we have communion through the Holy Spirit with the triune God. In the second place, it is through adoption that we receive the Holy Spirit. And thus we have the status and the relationship of both sons and children. We have spoken about Romans chapter 8 and being made in the spitten image of God, the Spirit Himself and no one less, autata pneuma, is constantly bearing witness with our spirit that we are the techna theou. Tikto is the Greek verb to bear or beget. Techna really means born ones. It is translated children. We are the born ones of God. We are, in Old English, the spitten image of God, a contraction for the spirit and image of God. In other words, we bear the family characteristics of God's family. And that is revealed or manifested in a converted life and in a converted lifestyle. All of the realities of Christian experience become ours. And it is through adoption specifically that we receive the Holy Spirit. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit is so closely related to the act of adoption that He is called in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit of adoption. And it is through the prompting and reality and presence of the Holy Spirit that we sense, we experience our acceptance with God. We simply don't, in rote manner, quote the so-called Lord's Prayer in a church service as part of a liturgy. We don't do that. We come to God sensing in our experience through the prompting of the Holy Spirit that God is our Father, and we experience that acceptance. It's a spiritual work. This is the glory of our adoption. In the third place, this forensic gracious act of God, separate and distinct from both regeneration and justification, stands at the foundation of our filial relationship to God as our Heavenly Father. Not everyone can call God Father. The believer can. Ananias received a divine revelation from God in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. He was a believer, evidently a mature believer, a leader in the congregation at Damascus. He said, go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire there for one Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. That is how God revealed to Ananias the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. Well, if we understand anything about the historic and traditional religion of Judaism, Saul of Tarsus had prayed his entire life on a daily basis. At the set hours of prayer, morning, noon, and night, he prayed. He recited the accepted prayers and knew all the traditions of the fathers. But he had never really truly prayed. Not from the heart. Not as a believer. Not in communion with God. Not through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So our Lord reveals the conversion of this enemy of Christianity to be now a believer in the words, for behold, he prayeth. He is a praying person. Every true child of God is a praying person. Not because of necessity. Even atheists, if driven hard enough, we'll pray through necessity. Man is created in the image and likeness of God, and prayer will force itself from his lips, whatever his philosophy might be he an atheist or not, if driven to the point of extremity. I read military history. And in the history of World War II, men who were torpedoed off the coast of America by German U-boats were giving their experience. And for the most part, they were ungodly, unsaved men. Now, old men. One man was being interviewed about being torpedoed off the Florida coast. He was in a gasoline tanker. Not a good place to be when you're torpedoed and the world is set on fire. And he said, the blast of the torpedo blew me out of my bunk, and I scrambled to my feet, realizing what had taken place. And he stopped and said, the first thing that came out of my mouth was, God help me. Now, there's a man who gave no thought to religion at all. They say there are no atheists in foxholes. Man is created in the image and likeness of God, and if pressed enough, he will pray. But to the Christian, in the reality of adoption, we pray when we don't have to pray. It is our nature to pray. It is our desire to pray. By nature in the realm of grace, it is natural in the realm of grace to lift the heart to God and to commune with Him. That which was devastated by the fall, that which is buried beneath indwelling sin and remaining corruption, that which is overpowered and smothered under the reigning power of sin, once that person is regenerated, converting grace becomes a reality, the heart naturally rises to prayer. I was converted shortly before my 21st birthday. What a strange thing came into my life with regenerating grace. I began to be aware that I was not alone. None of my thoughts were private. God was in my inmost thoughts. And I naturally, for I worked alone, I drove truck. Sitting in that truck, driving down the highway by myself, I would pray. It was natural to converse with God. He was part of me in my inmost consciousness. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the spitting image of God, the technotheou. This is Christianity. This is the reality and the experience that derives from adoption. In the fourth place, justification derives from the imputation of righteousness. It is a forensic or legal act on the part of God. It is a change of legal status from condemnation to justification or to righteousness. God justifies the ungodly, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 4. God justifies the ungodly. At the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, we are still ungodly. Justification by faith, and then believing on the Lord Jesus Christ through faith, God declares us to be right or just in His sight, our sins imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ, His righteousness imputed to us. It's not an arbitrary thing. Never think of justification as something that is arbitrary. We stand before God in the very righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed to us. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We are free from it. We are quit from it. The law has no claim against us whatsoever. We are left with a channel of freedom to commune with God. Adoption now is motivated by divine love and is filial in nature. It is not only a change of status, as is justification, it is a change of relationship. Adoption brings us into the family of God. Let us suppose that there are some little boys. And as little boys do, they have a tendency to get into trouble, and they're all running back and forth in the neighborhood. And here comes the man in uniform, law enforcement. And there's 10 little boys, and 9 of them hightail it, because if the law's there, something must be wrong and they'll probably be blamed for it. One of the little boys runs in the opposite direction. What does he say? Daddy! Because he's the son of the law enforcement officer. He's just like the other little boys, but he has a different relationship to the one who represents the law. Once we ran from God. Have you come to terms with Romans chapter 9, verse 16? So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Have you come to terms with that? Does that drive a stake into the heart of your Arminianism? I love that passage of Scripture, for I was running from God when His grace outdistanced me. I did not will to come to Him. I was in rebellion against Him, and in His loving kindness He changed my heart and made me willing. Adoption brings us into the embrace of God's love. Think of the child being injured from a fall, crying out for mom or dad, being gathered up in the parents' arms and soothed. That is the attitude and reality of adoption. How lonely, how awful it is for unregenerate people, unconverted people, facing life in a fallen, sinful world. Where can they go? To their psychiatrist? To their drug dealer? To overeating? To drugs and alcohol? Where can they go for comfort, for solace? There is none. There is escape. And so it is in the spiritual realm. We come to our Heavenly Father. I mentioned this, I believe, last Lord's Day. We could have turned it into an entire message. I was tempted to. The uniqueness of Christianity. I take just one aspect of it, and I repeat some of this again this afternoon. Christianity is a singing religion. We have hymns for every possible state of mind. Tragedy, tragedy and death and disease and misery, and we can sing. Christians put to the worse still sing. What a great contrast between Christianity and Islam. They can weep, they can howl, but they cannot sing. Christians sing. In the greatest of trials and even facing death, Christians sing. How can this be? How can Christianity shine in the darkness of moments and experience? By virtue of the reality of adoption, whereby we are made conscious through the work of the Holy Spirit and the truth of Scripture to that vital, intimate relationship we have to God the Father in His adoption. And that is made real to our hearts by His Holy Spirit. It is through adoption that we are brought into God's family. In the fifth place, this filial relationship of love from parent to child, this filial relationship and status cannot be revoked today. A generation of rebellious teenagers, they want to run away from their family. They want to be on their own. They want to, in the words of some, divorce their parents. They want independence. They want autonomy. Never understanding in their youthful ignorance and impatience that all of the security they have comes from mother and father. Some hate their parents to such a degree they would change their names. Have we ever wanted to turn from our Father in heaven? Have we ever been so grievously tried that we cry out, "How could God allow this to happen to me?" And we begin to blame God for our troubles. That is not the language of a child of God. That is the language at best of a mere professing Christian. Because in the spirit of adoption, the more we are tried, the more closely we cling to our Heavenly Father. This relationship and status cannot be revoked, but it does include discipline. Yes, our adoption has a negative aspect, a shadow side to it, and that is discipline. Those of us who are parents, I remember my father beat me severely on many an occasion, not half so many times as I deserved, but he disciplined me very severely, and I hated him for it. I was unconverted. I didn't understand. I wanted my own way. And he looked at me, tears streaming down his face, and he said, "This hurts me more than it does you." I didn't believe it at all. But I had a son. And I can remember tears streaming down my face, holding my son in my arms, after giving him severe discipline for a severe offense and saying to him, "This hurts me more than it does you," and then I could understand. Have you ever thought that God disciplining us is not a pleasant task for Him? Oh, that we as God's children should never need to be disciplined, chastened, and yet we are chastened, and we are chastened because God loves us. It is not the neglectful parent that loves the child. It is the parent who cares so much for the child that he disciplines that he might grow up to be decent and law-abiding and moral and ethical. Listen to the writer of Hebrews. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, If you have your Greek New Testament, this would be a good time to look at it carefully. Looking away from everything else unto thee of faith, author and finisher, Jesus. It's a culminative emphasis. Could not be put in stronger language. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Here is described the relationship of our Heavenly Father to his children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. I often wondered what God was doing in my life, for before my conversion at age 20, I was a professing Christian for 10 years, growing up in church, making a profession of faith, trying to live the Christian life as a carnal Christian, and then 10 years later, God converted me, gave me the reality of salvation. During those 10 years, I often resented God. Others seemed to get away with everything, and I could get away with nothing. I should be in prison. Or worse. God in his providence kept me on a short leash, because he loves me. His providential love sustained me, even in my unsaved days, providentially. And when he did convert me, I had much, much less to repent of than otherwise. And to this very day, at times in prayer, I look back over my life and I thank God for not allowing me to delve into this sin or that sin. When a man or woman goes to an orphanage to adopt a child, the intention is not to buy a slave. The intention is to adopt a child into the family as your own. That's an awesome process. Think of the parent, not simply the poor child who needs a home, but think of the parent. What child shall we choose? We don't know the parentage. We might get someone with a criminal mind and tendency. We might get someone who's been born and will manifest some incurable disease. We are not adopting because we want heartache and heartbreak. We're adopting because we want joy and blessing in our home. And yet how disappointed many are. But God is not disappointed. Discipline and chastening for him are not enjoyable. But when he looks at his children, he sees them as what they will be. Don't you see your children as what they will be? And you discipline them to that end. You don't indulge them. You don't allow them to go astray. You don't allow them to run with gangs or whatever it might be, or to indulge in the drug culture or its music or its entertainment. You're known as a strict parent. Why? Because you're naturally mean? No, because you love your children and you desire them to be that ideal that you picture in your heart and mind. And God is no different. And so he chastens his own. And he's very disciplined, with self-disciplined in his chastening. He never loses his temper. He never gives too many stripes. He doesn't over-discipline. He gives us simply what we need. And I think in certain things that I've experienced, thank God that as my father, he does not lose his temper with me. In the sixth place, it is in the context of our adoption that we must consider our Heavenly Father's mercy and grace, our relationship to him as Father, our prayers to and communion with him, his loving kindness and providential care, and that glorious presence, witness, seal, and earnest of the Holy Spirit, who makes our Christian experience a reality, retains our glorious inheritance, and preserves us unto his heavenly kingdom. I want to speak for a moment about the earnest of the Spirit. Do you understand what earnest money is? I sold some machinery, a whole machine shop this week, for knife making to a man who wanted it very much and had the money. And we came and looked over the equipment. We spoke about our experience and whatnot. We arrived at a price and then he gave me so much money. This was earnest money. It was part of the entire price. And if he walked away, he would lose that money. If he walked out of the deal, we shook hands on it. He gave me the money. It was as good as done. That's earnest money. The Bible calls the Holy Spirit the earnest of the Spirit. That means that our possession of the Spirit of God, his work, his ministry, his witness, his presence, his power in our lives now, is a guarantee of our full and final redemption. What is God doing? We spoke about this some time ago. God is in the process of taking out of sinful, fallen mankind an innumerable host of people that will populate the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So he's taking these people now, he's saving them out of a life of sin, regenerating them, converting them, justifying them, adopting them, giving to them his Holy Spirit, sanctifying them, and then on that final day he will glorify them and prepare them to inhabit new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And because that new creation will be a righteous creation, God's people will be righteous now through justification and the process of sanctification. That's what God's doing. There's nothing here about making an isolated religious decision. There is the entrance into a converted life to the glory of God. And at the center of this experience of Christianity is our adoption. Finally, adoption possesses, as we know, a vital eschatological aspect. The New Testament anticipates our final adoption, placing as a son, huiothesia, with our resurrection unto glory. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, that earnest of the Spirit, that first primary Christian experience in the sphere of the Spirit's influence, a guarantee of our final redemption. And we which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting, stretched out with anticipation and straining to see the end and consummation, waiting for our adoption to wit the redemption of the body. Huiothesia, adoption, the placing of a son, and the Roman custom of adoption, which Paul himself, as a Roman citizen, raised in a family of Roman citizens, evidently experienced when he came to age. He was brought into the agora. He was placed on an elevated platform. His father told the dignitaries that this day his son was his legal rightful heir. He was of age to inherit the estate, and now became a full-fledged citizen of Rome. Took off the toga of boyhood, put on him the toga virilis, the white toga of full Roman citizenship and adoption. And he was adopted. He was placed as a son before all the city. And so God, in our resurrected, glorified bodies, will place us before the universe. And that will be the finality of our salvation, our adoption. We are saved in spirit. We are saved in our soul. Our personality has been transformed by grace. Then the body will also be completely redeemed, and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. These are the seven great characteristics of our adoption, and they ought to be life transforming as we contemplate the grace of God in our Christian experience. Father, bless, we pray, thy truth. Glorify thyself. Might we know, might we glory in the presence and power of your Holy Spirit. Might we not grieve your Spirit, Father. Might we not quench your Spirit. Might we live in obedience to your word and have that witness within us that we are truly your children, your sons, your own. Bless these studies, we ask. Might we firmly grasp these truths and do it for your glory through Jesus Christ. Amen.